Philippians 1, starting in verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Let's just pause there. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we've been studying through Psalm 119, Lord, even as we looked at last week, Lord, that the entrance or the unfolding of your word brings light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, this morning you're going to shine the spotlight of your word into our lives and reveal and give us understanding about this topic, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would not leave the same this morning as when we got here. Lord, as Chris said, we want reality, Lord. And we're tired of the fake. Well, it's not just the upcoming generation. It's what all of us are hungry for. And so thank you that Jesus, you are reality. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak your word into our lives and change us. Help us to be real with you right now. Help us not to be religious. Help us not to be too cool to listen to a Bible study. Help us not to be distracted. Help us to hear what the eternal God of the universe says to us today by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it goes without saying that for many of us in our church body, it's been a really challenging week. And of course, I'm referring to the passing of our good friend Jen Womack into eternity. I realize that maybe not everybody in the room or listening knows Jen, but a good number of us in our church body do. And so for how your week has been, mine has been, I just feel the word that comes to mind is raw. It's just been an emotional up and down and spiritual and even physical, you know, interesting week. And what's happened is, for me and for many of us, is our attention has had to be placed on something that we usually don't like to put our attention on. And that is the topic of death. We go out of our way. Now, there's a select few that have this morbid obsession with death, and they think about it all the time. But for the vast majority of us, death is something that we, you know, when the topic comes up, we put our fingers in our ears and run away, going la, 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 all the way. Because we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to talk about it. The irony of that is kind of like what Chris said, is we say we want what's real. The irony of always going away from the topic of death is that it's not real. Because the reality is, it's the only inevitable thing that's going to happen in our life. It's the only thing we can count on happening. Now, there is an asterisk by that statement, because the Bible says there's a generation that won't die, a generation of Christians that will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air in the rapture. But barring that, every person will die. And so I want to talk about the topic of death this morning, knowing full well it's a raw subject. I don't do it to be insensitive or lacking tact, you know, for those, you know, in the family of the Womacks and stuff like that. Because the reality is, as we talk about this subject, I think we're going to walk away this morning blessed, excited. I was talking to Greg yesterday. He happened to catch me at Starbucks, shocker. And I had been studying about the topic, and I said, dude, I've been studying death for like 3 hours. I'm so pumped. I can't wait to talk about it. He kind of looked at me like my dog Vinny. When I say something, he just goes, you know, what are you talking about? But you see, death, as we'll see for the believer, is something completely different for the unbeliever. And we say that, but I want us to really get that today. Paul got it. Paul really got this. I want to start by maybe just looking at the statement that the Apostle Paul makes. It's an incredible statement. We'll talk a little bit about the background to what prompted that statement. And then what we're going to talk about then is just the topic of death. It's a large topic. We're not going to, you know, it's too large in scope to capture all of it, but we're going to just kind of hit some points. So let's start with just talking about Paul. Let's look at the first verse we looked at, which is verse 21. And that's really the heartbeat of his statement. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." About 12 years prior to that statement being made, Paul crossed over into Europe, and he and Timothy planted on their second missionary journey the first church in Europe, in Philippi. And it's an amazing story. You can read about it in your Bible in Acts chapter 16, that whole planting of that church. And this letter that he's writing is to that church that he loved. He thought about them often. He prayed for them. He was connected to them. He couldn't stay there long. So he's writing this letter to them 12 years after the birth of this church, which I thought about it today. Our church is 12 years old. It'd be interesting, you know, like if I moved or whatever and wrote a letter back to the church. You know, you guys have a special place in my heart. And Paul, man, he just was invested and loved that church. And so he's writing this letter. And the interesting thing, though, and the thing that's the most key to our understanding of why this is such an impactful statement to this church is that he's writing this letter while sitting in a prison cell in Rome. Paul's awaiting trial, and to say the least, it's tumultuous times. He's been waiting for trial for a long time. He keeps getting shoved to this person, to that person. That person wants a bribe. He won't give it to him. He's appealed to Caesar. He's there in Rome, and leaders are coming and going. A guy by the name of Nero is in charge. Just a murderer of Christians. Just a freak. And so it's just a crazy, tumultuous time. And Paul is sitting in prison, and he writes the letter to the Philippians, which, just for an aside here, this letter goes down for eternity, known as the letter of joy. And he's writing it from prison. And he points out to them in verse 12 that the things that had happened to him are not like, they shouldn't be like feeling sorry for him. They shouldn't be like lamenting. He's like, man, what's happened to me sitting in this prison cell, man, it's furthering the kingdom of God. Why? Because they would chain guards to Paul throughout the day and then change the guard. So, dude, can you imagine being chained to Paul? How'd you like that detail? You know, like, Paul, you know, this big, hard Roman soldier, and there's that, like, short, big nose, fat Paul sitting there, and he looks over at him and goes, "So, you ever heard of Jesus?" I mean, and then it just goes from there. And we're told that people in the palace were getting saved. I mean, he was literally from the inside out, you know, affecting Rome with the gospel. And so just a fantastic perspective that Paul had on his situation. But all that to say, the reason he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," and then what he says beyond that is that he didn't know if he was going to live very much longer. He was staring down the barrel, literally, of his death. Would he be beheaded tomorrow, or would he be set free? It was hanging in the balance. Nobody knew. And in fact, that's why Paul goes on to say, you know, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. And I'm just summing it up, but he's basically saying, in essence, if I don't even know what I would choose if I had to choose. Because on one hand, if I remain in the flesh, and what he meant by that is if I just continue living my life as normal in jail and stuff, and I get out of jail and go on, it's great for you. It's more fruitful labor. And what he meant by that is, I'm just going to keep doing what I do. I'm going to help bring more people to Jesus. It just means the kingdom of God is going to get bigger and bigger, and I get to be a part of it, and that's great. That's sweet. And he says, or I could depart and go be with Jesus. And then he says, almost as a parenthetical statement, which is far better. Which is far better. By the way, I always love, he says the word, I would depart and be with Christ. That's the same word he uses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, my departure is soon. And he speaks of death. not as the end of his life, but simply a departure. And the Greek word is literally means to pull up anchor and depart on a journey. And that's his view of death, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But the statement that he makes, he wasn't being just like, he didn't have like this thin veneer of just like, oh, everything will be okay, and trying to find things to say to them that would make them feel better. He is speaking from the depths of his gut. And he says, guys, just know this. To me, for me, to live, Christ, die, gain. What does that statement mean? What caused Paul to say that? That's what I want to talk about as we get going. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about death. What is death? What is death? So often we think of death, that was rhetorical, sorry. So often we think of death as the cessation or the ceasing of life. And to some degree that's true if you're talking about plants and animals. If you're talking about plants and animals, death is cessation or annihilation. In other words, there comes a time when a plant, it blooms, a flower blooms, and then what? It dies. And guess what? It's done. There's no afterlife for flowers. And I'm sorry, Walt Disney, and I'm sorry, every cat person on YouTube, and I'm sorry for everybody else, but all dogs don't go to heaven. And animals don't have a soul like human beings do. It's a cessation. They go back to the dirt. Sorry about that. That blows your... Will there be animals in heaven? That's your next question. I don't know. All I do know is Jesus comes back riding on a white horse. That's an animal. So evidently there's horses in heaven. But I'm not saying your horse is in heaven. So anyways, I'm already off track. Point being is that... point being is that death is the cessation or ceasing of life as it relates to plants and animals. But we are human beings, ladies and gentlemen. Well, most of you are. And us as humans were created in the likeness of God. That's a big topic, but for our discussion today, what that means is that we are eternal beings. You and I will live on eternally. Our soul, our spirit will live on forever. So death for us, we don't want to think about it in terms of cessation of life. But what we do want to think about it in terms of is what? Separation of life. There's a separation of life. In other words, our body may die, but our soul will live on. So there's a separation from our soul and our spirit from our physical body. But we continue on. Does that make sense? That brings up a whole nother topic as to, well, why does that happen? Why does our bodies give out? Why is there a separation of our soul and spirit from our physical bodies? And that's a good question. See, when we're talking about death, we're not only talking about, as we're talking about humans, we're not only talking about the physical death, the separation of our soul and spirit from our body, but we also need to bring into the equation the separation of our soul, our spirit, from God. Physical death and spiritual death, and the two are related. Turn with me for a moment, or you don't have to turn there, but jot it in your notes, please, just so you know. And I'll give you these references. You can jot these down if you don't turn there a lot. We'll probably turn to more scriptures this morning than normal on a Sunday. But we need to kind of look at the origin of death. And the best place to go is the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. Let me start by saying this. Physical death is the byproduct or result or the fruit of spiritual death. Okay, having said that statement, listen to this. This is back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2. Everything's good. God's created everything. It's awesome. It is amazing. Adam's in the garden, Eve. And he says in verse 17, well, let me back up verse 15. The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but... of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. Well, we know what happened. Eve and Adam were there. Eve was deceived by the serpent, ate of the fruit, and then Adam knowingly, rebelliously, disobediently, sinfully ate of the fruit. Their eyes were opened. Did they die? Yes and no. They didn't physically die at that point. But that at that moment, there was the spiritual separation. They broke relationship with God because of their disobedience. This is called, by theologians and everybody else, the fall of mankind. This is the fall, where man chose to sin and disobey God, and because of that, now there is a breach, a separation in relationship. That is called spiritual death. And that leads now to physical death. They didn't die right away. In fact, the original plan was not for a man and woman to die like that. What was the original plan? Nobody really knows. But death wasn't the original plan. I tend to believe the original plan would be much like what Jesus did in Matthew 17 when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, transformed before his disciples. Could it be, and I don't know this, nobody knows this for sure, I'm just throwing it out there. Could it be that at a certain point in our lives, had there been no sin, that we would just kind of transform and go up to be with the Lord? I don't know. I do know, though, that death was not the original plan. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 19 of Genesis. He says, this is part of the curse. He says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. His body, Adam's body, our bodies were made out of dirt. And so to the dirt our bodies go again. Death, for my point right now, is this. Physical death is the result of our spiritual death. It's the fruit and it's the curse of our spiritual death. And because of Adam's decision to separate himself from God, that death has passed on to every single human being. Paul, in his amazing treatment of the gospel in the book of Romans, says this, and this is a theologically important concept called federal headship, if you're interested in that. But he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, listen to this. That's not the right chapter. There we go. Romans 5, verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, that's the point I want to drive home right now, even so death spread to all men because all sinned. My point right now is simply this, is that spiritual death is what brought physical death. And through one man's disobedience, Adam, he basically infected all of humankind, that sounds great, human beings, mankind. Death was passed on to every generation. That's why we sin, guys, because sinners sin. Did you know that you're not a sinner because you sin because you're a sinner? And vice versa. In other words, we sin because that's who we are. We are fallen creatures who have a sin nature that we inherited from our forefather, Adam. This is the point, because this is what was meant by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 when he said that you are what? Dead in your trespasses and your sins. So my point for now is basically this, is that why does death even happen? Like, what is that? Well, physical death happens because of the spiritual death that happened. And every single person, by the way, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. So therefore, and Paul again says, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. So guys, this is why every human being is under the shadow of the reality of death in their lives. It's the final enemy of mankind, isn't it? And by and large, barring Christians and a lot of people, but by and large in the world, people fear death. People are fearful of death. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15 says that people spend their lives in this terror because of the knowledge of death. And maybe you may not think about it every day, but it's hovering in the back of your mind like a homework assignment you didn't do and you know is going to be due real soon. It's just there, hovering. From time to time it comes up, oh, I don't want to talk about that. We push it aside. But the reality is that death is in this world because sin is in this world. And the reality is, because Adam sinned, all of us have a sinful nature. And by the way, we've all sinned and done our part. You know, if you're like me, I'm like, dang it, Adam, seriously? Come on. If I were in the garden, if you and I were in the garden, we wouldn't have lasted 30 seconds, okay? As somebody once put it, I think my pastor, John Corson, put it, Adam was like the Michael Jordan of humankind. Why do I keep saying that? Human. Like I have an accent or something. He was the Michael Jordan of humans, of mankind. He. If you were in the garden, you wouldn't have even taken 5 breaths before you sinned. I would have taken 4. So we can't blame Adam. All of us would have fallen. The point being is that the real problem we think is physical death, but it's not true. The real problem is spiritual death. Physical death's the small problem. Spiritual death's the big problem. But Paul says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul didn't fear death. Paul didn't only not fear death, he welcomed death. So he's either twisted or he knows something. I say B. See, here's the thing. This is where the gospel enters in. And this is why at the end of studying yesterday and thinking this through, I said to Greg, I'm so excited to talk about death. Why? Because it's deepening my understanding of the gospel, of my need for Jesus and what Jesus has done on my behalf and the reality of what he's done on my behalf and on your behalf. You see, we're all dead. We're all separated. So that makes so much more sense now when Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because Nicodemus was dead. He was spiritually dead. And anybody, guys, and everybody who has not been born again. And by that, that's a term that Jesus used. Anybody and everybody that has not been born anew by the power of the Holy Spirit, who has not been, and if death is separation, then life is what? Reconciliation. Death, life is connection. Death, life is relationship. Anybody who has not been brought back into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is already dead. They're just waiting for their bodies to die. Does that make sense? They're living dead. As somebody put it this way, death then is not merely something that happens at the end of our lives. It is also the living of our lives apart from fellowship with God. In other words, think about it in these terms. When you walk through the streets of Astoria today or you go to school, you know, in a couple weeks, whatever, and looking through the halls, there's only 2 kinds of people in this world, dead or alive. They're either dead or alive. There's the walking dead and there's the walking alive. Does that make sense? Because people who don't know Jesus are dead already. They're already dead. And then so when they physically die, they will just continue on in their deadness, in their separation from God. Whereas the person that has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has been born again and been given eternal life. And so physical death for them is just a continuation of that physical or of that eternal life with Christ. Does that make sense? Let me read to you the words of Jesus. He kind of says stuff better than me. So let me read this to you. I know you know these verses, but fight against that temptation. I only know these verses. Listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. This is why they're condemned. Because light came into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light unless he should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So the point is Jesus says you must be born again. Here's some verses for you I want you to jot down and think through. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says this. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sakes, died and was raised. You might be saying, well, why does Jesus get me eternal life? Why does Jesus help me escape from death? How does Jesus get me reconnected with God? It's because when Jesus came, you guys, when Jesus came, his death was in our place. He was dying for us. Let me give you another scripture. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Says this, Romans 4:25 says this. Well, I'll start in verse 24. But it says, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and, listen, raised for our justification. When Jesus was on the cross in Matthew chapter 26, verse 46, when Jesus was on the cross and he's bleeding and he's dying physically, he cried out in the darkness because remember the light went away. It was pitch black. And piercing that darkness was this horrific statement that Jesus made. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason Jesus cried that is because he was not only dying physically, but at that point he was tasting spiritual death for us as well. It was at that point the Father turned his face from the Son. Jesus died for us. He tasted death for us. But then, praise God, 3 days later, he raised from the dead for us. Amen? Amen. So here's the point. Well, how do I get born again? How do I get reconnected? The only way is to believe in Jesus. The only way to escape spiritual death. You're not going to escape physical death. So the issue is, have you escaped spiritual death? The way to escape spiritual death and then to have spiritual life is to come to Jesus in faith. We are saved by grace through faith. What does that mean? It means you come to him and you say, I can't save myself, but you died for me. So I want to receive that gift of salvation. It says in your word, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus died on that cross and tasted death, but then raised and conquered death, he was doing it for you, not for him. Amen? And so here's the thing, just as Chris beautifully put it, he's not going to take our face and shove it in the living water and say, drink. He's going to say, I have a gift that is yours if you'll take it. I am not going to force you to take it. But if you take it, you'll have eternal life. Amen? So, how do I get born again? How do I get saved? And I know you guys know this, but just think it through. We just believe in what Jesus did for us, that his death counted as our death, and that his life counts as our life. Amen? See, the person that's believed in Jesus, the Father counts Jesus' death as our death, and Jesus' life as our life, and Jesus' righteousness as our righteousness. Because we're in him. It's imputed to us. So guys, like I said, physical death is the small problem. The big problem is spiritual death. The real issue is spiritual death. And so, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm not worried about death. What's the worst thing they can do to me? Kill me? Okay. Because for me, it's gain. Why? Because he'd been born again. Now, let me just explore this for a moment. And again, this is a huge topic and I can't explore it all. But why is it gain? Why is it gain? Let me give you just three quick hits. Number one, it's gain because Paul would be glorified. Paul would be glorified. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does this perishable inherit imperishable. And then skipping down to verse 53, he says, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, just soak this in. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. You know why it's gain for Paul to die? And do you know why it's gain for any of us who are believers in Christ to die? Because we'll be glorified. I mean, we're going to get new and eventually resurrected bodies. Amen? I don't know exactly what that looks like, but we're going to have bodies like Jesus had after His resurrection. And the only glimpse of that we have is that after His resurrection, I know this, He ate food. Praise the Lord. First thing in heaven we do is there's a banquet. Food. No more counting calories. You know what I'm saying? Angel food cake? Oh, that's stupid. He ate food. He talked. He walked. He did all things. And he just kind of appeared and disappeared at will. That's cool. I don't know what the glorified body is like, but I do know this. No more sickness. No more pain. No more 38-year-old knees that hurt. None of that. No more mental illness. No more struggling with depression. No more, none of that. It's gone. Glorified bodies. To die is gain, Paul says. And again, we can't. There's much more here. Trust me. I'm just giving you a couple quick hits. Not only did Paul say it would be gain because he'd be glorified, but he also said it would be gain because why? He would be sanctified. He'd be sanctified. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2 and 3 says, beloved, we are the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But when we see Him, we will be like Him. Romans 8:29 says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Philippians 1:6 says that He is going to continue what He's begun in us until the day of Christ Jesus. And the meaning of that is when we see Christ, when we finally are with Jesus, the process of sanctification will be complete. Sanctification is basically becoming practically what we already are positionally. See, positionally with God, all who will believe in Christ, as I said, His death, His burial, His righteousness, His life has been imputed, given to you. So from God's standpoint today, you are glorified, you are completely sinless, you are perfect. But practically speaking, while we live out our days on earth, we're a mess. We lie, we cheat, we steal still, we're not perfect. Hopefully not habitually, but we fall, you know. And we're in this thing called sanctification where God, not religiously from the outside in, but from spiritually, from the inside out, He's just changing us. There's a reason that Garrett started reading his Bible without having to be told, because something happened inside of him, right? There's a reason that all of a sudden he's got love for his mom whom he hated. Why? Something changed. God is tweaking him inside of him. Amen? And we're being tweaked. We're being conformed. We're being brought into the image of Christ. We're going to be pure like He is pure, 1 John. I don't know about you. I don't know if that's a big deal for you, like the whole gaining that in heaven. But here's why it's a big deal to me. I am so sick of my flesh. I'm so sick of what Paul said. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing those things. Oh, wretched man that I am. I feel like that sometimes, don't you? I'm sick of my flesh, and frankly, I'm sick of your flesh. But when we see Christ, we'll be like Christ. It's gain because we'll not only be glorified, we'll be sanctified. Amen? But ultimately, and this is the kicker, it's gain not only because, yes, we'll be glorified and, yes, we'll be sanctified, but ultimately it's gain because we'll be satisfied. We'll be satisfied. Verse 23 says, I don't know what to choose, but I long to depart and be with the Lord, which is what? Far better. Psalm 117, verse 15 says this, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness, and when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Ultimately, it boils down to this. To die is gain because you gain Jesus. You gain the presence of Jesus. And in His presence, you will taste everything you've ever longed for. You will be completely and ultimately satisfied. We often say, what makes heaven, heaven, is not streets of gold or whatever. It's Jesus is there. We're going to see our Jesus, you guys. We're going to finally see Him, lay eyes on Him. And it's no more faith. It's just seeing Him. And that is ultimate satisfaction. We're going to be with Him. We're going to be in the presence of God. Amen? So to live is Christ, to die is gain. But I know I've done this in reverse order. Paul said that statement, you know, again, his life is hanging in the balance. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He says, look, if I had to choose, I'm not sure what I'd choose. Because, you know, basically, if I live, I continue on with fruitful labor for you. If I die, I just gain. Because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But because Paul understood death, he understood life. Somebody once said the key to living life is live it backwards. Live it from an eternal perspective. And see, this is where it gets intensely practical, I think, for you and I. I don't need to say a lot about this, but I will say this. Paul was the most ridiculous man that ever walked the earth, save Jesus. The guy was a maniac. The guy was unstoppable for Christ. The guy lived the most full, amazing, adventurous, crazy, important, impactful life a person can live because he understood death. Because he understood death, he understood life. So for him, he says, so for me to live is what? Jesus. I'm not living for Paul. I know how to really live. It's for Christ. To live for Him, for His kingdom, to get life from Him. It's all about Jesus. So if I continue living, sweet, I'm going to live for Jesus, with Jesus, all about Jesus, to the glory of Jesus, for the kingdom of Jesus. And if I die, sweet, because I get more Jesus. See, here's the thing for us, you guys. If you're going to really get life, you got to get death. If we're going to really start living, and I hate saying in these terms because it sounds like so like self-help, but if we're going to start living to our full potential of what God has for our lives and who He wants us to be, we got to start living for Jesus. We've got to understand that life's not about us. And if you live life for you, and if I live life for me, it's a waste of time. If my whole game plan is to just see how much money I can get and how many toys I can accumulate or how much pleasure I can get and all that stuff, it's a wasted life and you will be bummed. The lie that Chris was talking about. Really living is living for Jesus and living with Jesus and experiencing the life of Jesus. It's all about Him. Amen? But you don't get that until you understand death. To die is gain. There's something bigger. There's something better. It's all about Jesus. It's all going to be about Him. So I'm going to live for Him. And then all of a sudden your life takes on meaning and purpose and direction. Amen? So I have two really easy applications. Number one, are you dead or alive? Are you walking dead or are you walking alive? It's a real simple question. Are you going to hell or are you going to heaven? Are you eternally alive or are you dead? Well, I thought you said death is something later. No. You missed the whole sermon. You're already dead. You're born dead. You're born spiritually separated from God. So the only issue that needs to be settled in life, first and foremost, is you need to be born again. You need to be brought into relationship with God. Being born again means to be connected with God through faith in His Son, Jesus. Putting your faith in what He did for you on the cross. Applying it appropriately to your life by faith. And then when that happens, all of a sudden you are born spiritually and you are a new person. The difference is that you were once dead and now you are alive. There's a reason that there's darkness in the eyes of that young man that Chris was talking to, and now there's light because he's crossed over spiritually from death to life. He's not the same person inwardly. So the question I just need to ask you guys, are you dead or alive? Are you walking dead? Are you walking separated from God? Or are you walking alive in relationship with God? Physical death will just be the determination of where you spend eternity. It's the final determiner. I don't know if that's a word. Physical death is just going to have you continue on where you're currently at right now. If you're walking dead, you don't know Christ, you're separated from Him, and you die physically, well, then you will just continue on separated from God. We call that hell. Because you'll be separated from anything and everything good because God is good. And you'll be in outward darkness. And Jesus talks about hell a lot. And He talks about stuff like the flames, the worm never dying. He talks about eternal torment. Death, once death happens, there's no second chances, guys. That's why this is a big deal. It's the determining factor. If you've not made a decision before death, then you've made your decision to spend eternity separated from God. It's not God casting you into hell. It's God honoring your decision to refuse Him. If you choose Christ and you come to life, physical death is a continuation of that eternal life. Eternal life starts the moment you believe in Jesus. Are you dead or alive? That's the question you have to ask. I can't answer it for you. I can't shove your face in the living water. You got to make a decision. Oh, I'm not going to worry about it right now. Bad decision. That's a dangerous, dangerous decision. You're in this church right now. Because God wants you to make a decision today to either accept Him or refuse Him. And if you've refused Christ up to this moment, you have an opportunity, another opportunity this morning to receive Christ and come to life. But there's no guarantee for tomorrow, and I'm not trying to be doomsday or something like that. Well, you just don't know. We almost didn't have lights at the church this morning because I got a call at 10 o'clock last night that there was a car accident that took out power lines on the way to church. And I don't know if that person's okay or died or lived or whatever. You don't know, though, what's going to happen in a day. So now's your day. Today's your day. Make a decision. Are you dead or alive? That's number one, obviously the most importantly. Secondly, for you to live is what? Honestly. For Paul, he said, for me to live is Christ. Nothing else matters. But I just want you, and myself too, and this is not meant to be condemning or anything like that. It's meant to be kind of like searching, I think. For me to live is what? What are you living for, honestly? It's not bad to have pleasures or houses or toys and things. None of those things are bad. As long as you're just not living for them, right? As long as they're not your master passion or your ultimate. Is Jesus really your ultimate goal? You see, when you understand the reality and the sincerity of death and all that it entails and what Jesus did to rescue us from death, that's when a person's life begins to be lived for Christ. And as emphatically and as heartfeltly as I said, man, are you dead or alive? And I want you to answer that question. I understand that most of us are Christians here this morning. And I just want to, with the same passion, ask, what are we living for? What's the master passion of your life? If it's not Jesus, cool, that's fine. Be honest about it, but then do something about it. Say, Lord, You're not the master passion of my life, but I want You to be. So, Lord, help me. I want to live for You. Just talk to Him. Be honest about it. Live for Christ. Amen? Because that's when life starts being worth living. It takes on meaning and purpose. So those are things we want to talk about and deal with. Let's stand. And I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're already running out of time, unfortunately. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And again, it's not like a comfortable topic that we like to talk about. But once we get to the nitty-gritty of this topic, we realize it's actually something we can rejoice over because of the gospel. Because, Lord, this is why you came. We realize that physical death is merely the byproduct of spiritual death, and we're all spiritually dead apart from you. And you came to taste death for everyone so that we would never have to be apart from you. I know none of us are going to escape physical death, but all of us can escape eternal death. And it's not that we just want to not die. We want to really live. And we know that only you offer real life. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward right now as we just kind of get ready to worship. And communion's available this morning as always. So as we're closing in worship, another 5 minutes or so. We're not going to rush out. Communion's available. The prayer team's available. We're going to worship. What I want right now is for you to process what we talked about. And if all you can do is just ask yourself those two questions, that's good. You may only need to ask one question. Am I dead or alive? You have to be able to answer that question. If you can't answer that question, the chances are maybe you're dead. Because when you're alive, you know it. So I want you to ask that question. And then if you have to be honest and say, I don't know Jesus. I'm still separated from God because I've never received Jesus as my Savior. Then the great news is that the way that you change that is that you come to Christ by faith. You just put your faith in Jesus, your trust in Jesus. You receive his gift of salvation by faith, and he will give you new life. He'll give it to you. He's already purchased it. He's just going to give it to you. Give it to me, give it to you. But you've got to ask him for it, okay? I can't ask for you. Your mom and dad can't ask for you. Your wife can't ask for you. You got to do it yourself. Secondly, for you to live is what? Is it Christ? If it's not, be honest with God about it. If it is, rejoice. Make it even more about Jesus. I mean, we'd be like Paul and say, man, as long as I'm here, it's sweet. Because you know what? I'm just going to keep racking up some fruit in heaven for the kingdom of God. And going to be used for him. And endure all this stuff, and someday I'll just be with the Lord. Amen? Process those things. Let's pray. Let's worship. If you need prayer, you come up and get prayer, please. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, pray right now and receive him as your Savior. I can lead you in a prayer later if you want, but just do it right now, or come up and pray with somebody right now. But let's process these things, and let's also just worship God for delivering us from death. Amen?